That looks dangerous. And I'll try to do it with one. Get myself in trouble moving people's stuff around. Just a few disclaimers and maybe a prophecy before I get started here. The elder group, Pastor Mike, my family, my sweet wife, knows nothing about other than the title of what I'm speaking about. It's called plausible deniability. You can't blame it on them. The only thing, my wife has been asked to demonstrate something for me on cue. That's all she knows. Little prophecy. Pardon? Okay. A little... Oh my, that's scary. Thank you. Little prophecy. I found a church when I was looking for this one. So after this sermon, if you run me off, I'll find another church. I'm not going to be popular after this particular discussion. As I was preparing for this, or as I started thinking about... let me back up a second. Michael put it out to the elder group. Does anybody want to speak on the 30th or whatever the next Sunday is? I guess that'd be the 6th, 7th, something like that. I wasn't going there. But I kept feeling like this word kept coming to mind, discipline. Discipline. Who likes that word? I don't like that word. Not going there. But then in conversations, it kept getting confirmed. I don't want to talk about that. It kept getting confirmed. So I kind of got fired up about it and I volunteered. And during preparation over the past couple of weeks, it felt good up until yesterday morning. And now I don't want to do this. I really don't want to do this. But I'm here, so I got to do it anyway, right? So, anyway, pray with me. Father, I know we've heard it before, but I desperately want to say it again. Move me out of the way. And certainly in a discussion like this, your word will be there first and foremost. But there will be my opinions also. And I pray, Father, that each person here will recognize the difference between your word, which is truth, and my opinion, which has some variation. Thank you, Father, for what you'll do in the hearts and minds of individuals with what's been prepared. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start out with a little bit of prerequisite understanding. Truth is absolute. By its very nature, truth is absolute. If I were to say that truth is relative or there is no absolute truth, guess what? I've just made two statements of absolute truth and contradicted myself in the process. The only reason I can discern from making a statement like that is self-interest or maybe ignorance of what and who truth is. Just before his crucifixion in John 18:38, and I want to go ahead and go there. I got mine marked, so I'll probably get there a lot faster than y'all will. And obviously, with all these little blue things, we've got lots of scriptures, so I'm going to move through. There is a list available of the different scriptures if you want to look them up after the fact or follow along and possibly get ahead of me. John 18:38. Jesus was standing before Pilate, and Pilate had asked him back in 35, he says, your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears me, hears my voice. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" What Pilate was really saying is, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's made up. He said, I have my position, my salary, my prestige, and lifestyle. I'm not changing any of that for something as trivial as the truth. When we are confronted with the truth as God's children, we need to deal with it honestly, no matter how inconvenient it is. Otherwise, there are always consequences. John 14:6 gives us the source of truth. John 14:6. If you want to go there with me. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus himself is truth. If we go back to 1 John, the first chapter, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," speaking of Jesus Christ. I'm going to crash this thing yet. Jesus Christ, the Word, is truth. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is truth. His Word is truth. Always has been, is now, always will be. In contrast, John 8:44 says, "Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He was, is, and always will be a liar." Hence the conflict in all of our lives. Jesus, the Savior of our souls, versus Satan, the enemy of our souls. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Just in case you haven't noticed, there's a war going on. Not a flesh and blood battle, but a spiritual battle. Fought in the realm, and hear this, fought in the realm of understanding and conduct. Or, put another way, truth and discipline. Our choice is between two sides in this battle. Truth or lies, wisdom or foolishness, discipline or our own way, effort or laziness, yes, that fits in there too, righteousness or sin, the narrow way or the broad highway, I'm sure you've heard that before, God's way or the way of the world. Ultimately, we choose between Jesus and truth or Satan and sin. This battle begins at birth and it ends at death. There is no neutrality. We will live our lives making these choices. The good news is the victory's already won. The bad news is that we have to make a choice. And if we do not choose the camp of Jesus and submit to His saving grace, then we have by default chosen Satan and being eternally lost. How do we prepare? How do we prepare to equip ourselves to fight this war? Generally, we follow and rely on the Word, on Jesus. Proverbs 1, 2 through 7. Let's take a look at that. You heard me mention earlier Proverbs. Wisdom. Wisdom is what Proverbs is all about. It was written by the second wisest man to ever live, the first wisest man to ever live being Jesus Christ. This was written by Solomon. Solomon did get kind of stupid in his old age, but that comes with the color of the hair, I think. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb, a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We use the word prudence in there. What is prudence? I mean, that's not a word we use on a regular basis these days. Webster's Encyclopedic Unabridged Dictionary defines prudence as cautious, practical wisdom, good judgment, careful forethought, discretion, provident care in the management of resources, economy, frugality. Some synonyms: calculation, foresight, forethought. Interesting word, prudence. I want to look at some specifics. I want to explore the concept of discipline with you this morning. More specifically, three areas of discipline. Parental responsibility for the training and discipline of children. See, I told you this wasn't going to be a popular sermon. Self-discipline. Oh, it's just getting worse. God's discipline. That's probably a subject for several sermons. But as I said earlier, the battle begins at birth. The responsibility for preparation and training for the battle in the beginning is the responsibility of parents. We do not leave our babies out in the rain. We don't allow our toddlers to wander outside to play on the highway. That's just common sense, right? It should also be common sense that we train and discipline our children for the battle they'll face in life. I want to look at the specifics of this training and the part that discipline plays. What is discipline? Well, again, Webster's Encyclopedic Unabridged, I said that wrong. Webster's Encyclopedic Unabridged Dictionary defines discipline as training to act in accordance with rules, to train proper conduct or action, punishment inflicted by way of correction and training, training effect of experience, adversity, etc., behavior in accord with rules of conduct, behavior and order maintained by training, to bring to a state of order and obedience by training, to punish or penalize in order to train. The root word of discipline is disciple. Have you heard that word before? Okay. I think we can paraphrase a biblical definition of discipline as training to develop a sense of right and wrong, to develop an understanding of right and wrong. And I'll be honest with you, that just occurred to me in the preparation of this whole thing. And let that sink in a little bit. When you are training and disciplining your children, you're building into them a sense or an understanding of what's right and what's wrong. Now, there are those people that'll try to tell you there is no right and wrong. All right, these are the same self-interested, self-indulgent persons. I had idiot in there, but I took it out and I put person. That will tell you there's no absolute truth. As Christians, we know that God's Word holds us to a higher standard, a different standard. Let's look at, everybody's heard this one, and I'm sure that you'd be very surprised if, you won't be surprised at all that it's included in here, but let's look at Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6. Very simple, two lines. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this does have implication of actually paying attention to the child's bent, the way God's made them, so that you can bring them into a vocation. You can help direct them to a vocation where, you know, according to God's gifts, so they'll do in life what God has intended for them to do, has planned for them. More easier for them to work their way into God's plan for their life. But this is also talking about training and discipline. And if you look at that, it implies continuous training through childhood. It does leave room in there for the child's rebellion and poor choices, which we've all made. And it indicates an individual's return as training plus experience equals lessons learned. Sometimes the best teacher is experience, and sometimes that's the only way we learn. Think about the process of developing a sense of right and wrong, or developing an understanding of right and wrong in the mind of a growing child. This is prerequisite to self-discipline later in life. If they haven't been trained, if they haven't learned what's right and wrong, self-discipline has no implication at all. If a child is allowed to do as they please with parents shielding them from the consequences of their action, commonly referred to as enabling, by the way, what basis does a child have for making the right choices later in life when it comes to experimenting with drugs, premarital sex, choosing friends, focusing on the correct things in school, handling an automobile responsibly, getting and keeping a job, keeping themselves out of the prison system, conducting themselves properly in relationships, choosing a spouse for a lifetime marriage, training their children to know the difference between right and wrong. We are not going to even talk about the hazards involved in a preteen, teen, or young adult possessing a smartphone. Now, that maybe touched a few nerves. I don't understand all the technology, and I don't understand what kind of limits can be placed on that device. But the average age right now when a youngster receives a smartphone is 10.3 years. Folks, we got too much money in this country. You know, it's a great tool in one sense. But what it puts a kid under with the pressures, with the, I don't know, they call it bullying these days, all of the, just everything that goes with it, I would hope that you would limit the use of that device and push the age as far ahead as you can in giving your kids a smartphone. It opens them up to everything good and evil in the world. It's right there. Okay, there's no extra charge for that little side there. If a young child is doing something that they should not be, you say, Johnny, and they just ignore you and continue what they're doing, your disciplinary procedures, so-called, are not working. They're having no effect. You need to change tactics. The only thing you are teaching them is that there are no consequences for incorrect behavior. What should they not, or why in the world should they not do what they want when they want? There's no consequences. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Now we're getting serious. If you speak a child's name in a firm voice, they must stop and look in your direction. Ignoring you as the parent is rebellion and is dangerous. Let me ask you a question. What would you do to stop your child from running out in front of a truck? Anything, right? Knock them down. Tackle them. Grab their hair. Grab an arm, even if there's a risk of dislocating the thing. whatever it took to keep the child from being hit by a truck. And that's a real possibility because I know of children who have been hit and killed by a truck. I know of lives of truck drivers or vehicle drivers that have been ruined because they hit a child that ran out in front of them. What would you do to keep your child from premarital sex and all of the problems that can come with that? What would you do to keep your child from drug, alcohol, or nicotine addiction? What would you do to keep them out of prison? What would you do to keep your child out of hell for eternity? And you know, that seems a little extreme, but it all starts with discipline as a young child. If you look at the prison system, there was a thing they did one time for Mother's Day. They offered these prisoners cards to send to their mother. They lined up. They had to go get more cards. Every guy in that prison wanted a card to send to their mom. Well, they thought, that was a great success. We'll do that again come Father's Day the next month. Not one prisoner showed up to get a card for their father. Not one. The reason was their father was absent. He was either absent mentally or physically, spiritually, he was absent. That study hit me. Okay, that's another aside. It wasn't on this paper. Let's kick it up a notch. Let's take a look at Proverbs 23:13 and 14. Proverbs 23, and you might want to look this up so you know that I didn't add anything to this. All right. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Now, the Bible that I read each morning had the word, instead of strike, it was beat. And I was glad to see that this one, the one I normally carry here, had strike instead of beat, because beat really sounds tough. But that's still harsh, right? Wow, man, that is harsh. Yeah, but it's God's word. I didn't make that up. Oh, I could never strike my child. Really? Suck it up, buttercup. Parenting is a serious endeavor and not for sissies and wimps. You'll find that out when you get involved in it. You have responsibility for an eternal soul. It can rip your heart out to spank a child. It is a very hard thing to do. But there are naturally painful consequences for wrong behavior. You, as the parent, can teach them this lesson as a young child, or they can suffer the much more serious consequences as a teenager or a young adult at the hands of the legal system. It's funny that we don't discipline our children, but you get sideways with a cop, you're going to see some discipline. That's why most parents will teach their children when they're first driving a car, if you do get pulled over, you say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. You don't say anything else. Because. If there is not some discomfort in the punishment for certain forms of incorrect behavior, how will the lesson be truly learned? How you get the attention of the child who is ignoring you and doing what they want? I'll tell you a little story. There was this farmer, and he had he was trying to plow his field with this mule, and this mule just sat down on him. And he's over there, he's pulling on the reins, and he's talking to the mule, and he's yanking on the the bridle, and his neighbor sees him and walks over and he says, "What you doing?" "So I'm trying to get this mule to plow the field." He said, "Well, can I help you? Can I talk to him?" And the farmer says, "Sure." So the neighbor looks around and he finds a stick about that big around and about that long, and he picks it up and hits that mule right across the face, right between the eyes. And the farmer says, "What are you doing?" And the neighbor says, "Well, if you're going to talk to a mule, you got to get its attention first." That was supposed to be funny. Thank you, Terry. I know I'm being a little extreme, and I know I'm not politically correct. But, you know, I've never seen political correctness in all of God's Word. I've looked in there. It's not in there. That's a creation of our current generation. There are various ways of getting a child's attention. Thank you. Do I have your attention? You know, are you okay, Sandy? She used to call, now she'd toned it down. She used to warn me before she'd whistle at a ball game, and I'd put my fingers in my ears because it would cut my head in half. But she used to use that to let her son know it was time to come home. She didn't have to yell. She didn't have to call the neighbors. They had an understanding. And she got his attention with that. She would just step outside, whistle. It didn't matter if he was a mile and a half away. He would come home. Terry. Yes, ma'am. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. I can say, now this was not rehearsed, but I can say that Mary has been a productive citizen, a servant in the church, and a good wife, and a child of God who will hear, "Well done." Terry! Got his attention. Now, as an adult to an adult, he may want to climb my frame and rip my face off, but I'm kind of trusting in the fact that he's a good friend, a brother in Christ, that he won't do that. And plus, I asked him if I could abuse him before this started. It may take a raised voice to get a child's attention, but if they're not used to stopping when you call their name at a certain intensity level, they're free to run out in front of the truck. And people, there are a lot of trucks on the highway of life. We're going to be dealing with a lot of trucks. Where was I? You must get a child's attention as the first step in training and discipline. You know, another little aside, I've considered myself on a work-till-you-die program with retirement not seeming very likely. And that's okay. I like what I'm doing. But, the R&D department at GEF has come up with a new product. And this product, I may be able to retire early if people will recognize the effectiveness of this product. This will be purchased and used in every home and every school in America. It's a revolutionary 21st century vinyl ester composite design. It's lightweight, very maneuverable. The inherent modulus of elasticity makes it 10 times more flexible than steel with 80% the strength. In our tests, we have seen it to be very effective. In one generation, it will change the behavior patterns of our entire country. I think I can trust my brothers and sisters in Christ here with an early product introduction. So, y'all ready for this? We have the Model 2100 Board of Education. It's going to come with very simple instructions. As needed, not harshly, but firmly, apply Board of Education to Seat of Knowledge. Oh, man, you're cutting into my market segment. You know, I was thinking about options. That might be one of them. I was thinking also a scabbard, so you can use both hands. You've always got it with you if you need it. It's right there. Talking about the sword of the Lord, I thought about, some lightning bolts, special paint job, lightning bolts, maybe a flame job. You know, you've seen the flames they put on the hot rods, the race cars. Oh, yeah, and simple to use. You know, this thing is like a nuclear weapon. Most likely, we only have to use it once or twice, and even the tough guys will surrender. You may never have to use it again. Just its existence and a demonstration of your willingness to use it is a deterrent to further misbehavior. I need another. No, I got one right here. Seriously, though, I do not advocate injuring children in any way, shape, or form. But I will say again that if there's not some discomfort, yes, some pain, as part of disciplinary action, there will be an incorrect lesson learned. The experience for the child will be a minor detour on the way to doing what they want. The intent and design of the paddle for discipline was to cause a stinging pain to the buttocks without causing any injury. There is a difference between pain and injury. That is the only area I would ever advocate striking a child. Now, even that's liable to get you in trouble, but it may keep your child out of trouble. It must be understood that not all offenses are capital offenses. If a child accidentally knocks over a cup of milk, they should not be spanked for an accident. You might require that they clean it up or help clean it up, depending on their age, as part of consequences for actions. Even accidents have consequences. Spanking must be reserved for defiance and rebellion. Now, if the child looks you in the eye with an angry face and slaps the cup of milk to knock it over, whoa, game on. No hesitation, no discussion, no counting, no time out. The spanking should be swift and immediate. This kind of defiance and rebellion must not be allowed to germinate and grow. Do not give them a little pat on the backside with your hand and 2 seconds later say, I love you. That sends a seriously contradictive, if not confusing, message. You lost that teaching opportunity. The child has your number and they will build the score on their side of the board. Children are smart. A whole lot smarter than we give them credit for. And here again, I will reiterate that spanking's a last resort. Spanking doesn't work for all children, but it works for most of them. And here again, you only have to do it once. I can remember spanking my children one time. Now, my older one probably, in retrospect, I should have had one of these and built into his superior intellect a better understanding of how life proceeds, but that's a different sermon. And he, by the way, said I could use him, so as an example, of course, I don't think he had any idea what example I might use. So, anyway. Oh, wow. This cold is wearing me out. Probably wearing you out, too. Let's look at Proverbs 29:19. This is a little different, but you'll see what I'm talking about here. Proverbs 29:19 says, a slave will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response. You're looking at the child that has learned that there's no consequences for behavior. It works the same way with a child. Though he understands, there will be no response. Proverbs 22:15. Remember, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Let me say at this point that corporal punishment will not work for all children. I think I've said that earlier. It will definitely work for most, but each child has different needs and requirements. They don't all respond the same way to one specific form of discipline or punishment. Part of being a loving, caring parent is getting to know your child and his or her needs. Although, do not let that be an excuse for parental fear or laziness. Exodus 20:12. Let's go there. Exodus 20:12. Exodus 20 is the introduction of the Ten Commandments. And I tried to count them. I think this is number 5, but I don't think that really matters. Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, how does that apply to us, to the United States of America? This comes with a promise or stipulation that your days may be prolonged in the land. Most of the other commandments are do this or don't do that. This one comes with a stipulation. This could mean long life. Probably does. Also, it could be referring to where they live, their land, their country, their nation. The child will learn to honor their father and mother by the way they are trained from birth. Are we seeing here that the collapse of a nation could happen because of the lack of discipline? Look at where we are in the United States of America right now. It took discipline for those that came over here to settle this country to do that. Self-discipline. And it was done primarily for purposes of freedom in how they worship. A freedom to have a relationship with God. So, something to consider. Let's look also at Proverbs 13:24. I want to keep, you know, I've been pretty hard, and I don't want to leave love out of this, because discipline is based on love. And let's see. Yes, this is going to explain that to us. Proverbs 13:24. Well, okay, why am I on Proverbs 23? Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Discipline applies many things, not just the Model 2100 Board of Education. Discipline applies or implies the way we deal with children on a daily basis. Diligence in correction and training and God's Word, quite frankly. If you love your child, you will train and discipline your child. You will want what is best for them in their life. Love is a decision you make and an action you carry out. Love is what kept Jesus on the cross for our benefit. Let's talk a minute about self-discipline. The ability of a young person to demonstrate self-discipline during their teenage and young adult years is going to depend on what they learned as a child, how they were trained and disciplined. If they have learned the concept of right and wrong behavior and the consequences of each, then it will be much easier for that individual to make the right decision when it comes to deciding a course of action when faced with a given temptation. And we're all going to face temptations. And believe me, people that are my age, I thought I had it hard. We had it easy compared to what the kids are facing these days. The temptations are exponentially increased. A young person who has never suffered pain as a result of misbehavior will have no concept of cause and effect, action, reaction, or the consequences of bad choices. You will hear, "It's not fair." Give me a break. The reality of it is, I've read through the Bible multiple times. I cannot find fair in there, period. It's not in there. The concept is not in there. Life has nothing to do with fair. This is a battle, remember? All's fair in love and war. Satan is trying to drag every soul he can into hell with him. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman comes to the Father but by me. Here is the way, walk in it." How do people learn without a teacher? How are children to learn without a teacher? I think the implications of childhood discipline to self-discipline ought to be a no-brainer, a given, be very evident. And when it comes to God's discipline, for the most part, what I've seen is that there is discipline for God's children and consequences and punishment for those that are not His children. God can remove consequences of the sin of His children if He chooses. He is God. The vast majority of the time, He does not. How else are we to learn from our mistakes or sin? I think that the subject of God's discipline is a subject for several sermons. It will not be covered in this discussion other than to say that God will discipline us as His children for our own good, for our growth, as He is conforming us to the image of Christ. I pray that we will recognize God's discipline as such when it comes and learn the lesson the first time and not have to go through the process multiple times before learning that particular lesson. As I was trying to put this whole thing together, it occurred to me that the magnitude of God's discipline was way, way more than what could be covered, especially at the end of this. So we'll leave it at that for right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a few laughs, a little fun, but most of all, Father, thank you for your word, and that we can rely on your word and not the opinions of the speaker or the opinions of the world, but we can rely on your word, Father, to conduct life and to train up our children in the way they should go. Help us to assume that responsibility, Father, and be fervent in that. Father, I do not envy young parents these days, because they are, as your children, are definitely in the minority. And I lift up a special prayer, Father, a fervent prayer for them when I consider the Purdues and their coming baby, when I think about Rob and Courtney and their new baby, when I think of Holly and Eric and their twins, and all the others, Father, in this congregation, the grandmothers and grandfathers that have stepped up to the plate to fill the gap and to try to bring some love and reason to children. Father, I pray that you will give them an extra special measure of your wisdom when it comes to training of those children. I pray for strength . I pray for your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.